Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed his offspring.
The President of the United States asked that this day be set apart for prayer for the nation. He asked us to humble ourselves before the Lord and to ask his help. And so that's what that we're going to do. And so I would encourage you all today, throughout the day, to be continuous in prayer. Find opportunities to pray. With that, let's call ourselves to worship. Let's call on the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here this morning with one intent. We've come to bring you worship. We've come to recognize you as the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains life on this planet. You are our great God. We know that none of this has surprised you. We know that you are on the throne, and we know that you are active, working your purposes out in our lives and in our time and in our place. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a confidence and a trust in you. As we come and sing songs today of praise and worship, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, strengthen us so that when we go forth from this place, we might carry that confidence and strength and share it with others. That this hope that we have, this great hope and love that we have for you, and for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, give us opportunities this week to be able to share that with those that are so panic-stricken, those that are so afraid. Help us, Lord, to be able to not just show them, but to share with them where our strength comes from. We love you. We ask your blessing on this time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Less than Jesus' blood and right.
Bibles to Psalm number 135, Psalm 135, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So reads the word of the Lord.
Please remain standing as we sing Psalm 121 to the tune of the doxology.
I love
pray together, shall we? Come to the Lord our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts before you this morning, as we continue in our worship, we would pause here in our worship to once again recall that as we open the message in just a few moments, we see how quickly after the flood, the people lost their fear of you. Lord, replenish that fear that we have of you to recognize that you are a holy God. You are not like any other. Not only are you the creator, the one who sustains it, but you are also its judge. You are sovereign. You're righteous. And you are just. And so we recognize that every sin that we commit must be paid. And we recognize that our sins past have been paid on the cross for Christ, both our sins past, present, and future. Yet we come to you this morning once again crying out to you for your forgiveness, thanking you for your forgiveness, recognizing that we are in need of it day by day. New graces we find from you every morning. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us to grow in righteousness. Help us to put to death those areas of sin in our life. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to you, to not neglect time in your word, to not neglect time spent with you in prayer. Lord, how I pray that as we come this morning, I'm thankful, Lord, for placing it upon the heart of the President of the United States to call upon this nation to humble themselves before you. And to cry out to you for your aid, for your assistance, recognizing you as the creator. And so I just answer that call to prayer this morning. We as a church answer that call to prayer this morning. And we do just that. We recognize that our nation is in desperate need of your judgment. We recognize that your wrath is already being poured out upon this nation in judgment. And so we recognize that we as a people, Americans, are a sinful people. We pray, Lord, this morning that in your wrath you would remember your mercy. We pray this morning as your church, your people that are here amongst so many in this country. We seek your face this morning. We intercede on their behalf. We recognize that they want nothing to do with you. We recognize that they mock you. We recognize that day by day they break every single one of your laws. And yet we would still cry out to you for mercy. We would ask you, Lord, to change hearts. We pray, Lord, for your church to rise. We pray that you would enable in this time right now that Christians would be the ones with the loudest voices. That we would be the ones that are standing while everyone else is cowering, recognizing that we have a God who is in control and recognizing that we are safe within your hand. Lord, how I pray that you would help us to share the gospel in this time. Help us to be an encouragement to our families and our friends. Help us to maintain our testimony, that the things that we believe in our mind would also echo through in our heart and in our actions. People wouldn't see discrepancies between what we say we believe and then how we act. Lord, how I pray that you would give courage to your church. The president asked us to pray for the scientists that are working on the vaccine and the cures. We pray, Lord, that you would give them exceptional wisdom. And as they move quickly through testing, we pray, Lord, that you would bring to light anything that's wrong with any of the medicines, the things that they're preparing. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be at work with this team. We think of the vice president this past week with a picture that went viral with him praying with this team that he has assembled to take on this task. How thankful we are to know that there's prayer taking place in the White House, that there are teams that start their meetings with prayer as they seek to manage and lead this nation. We don't deserve that grace of yours, but we are so very thankful for it. We pray that it would be infectious. We pray that that call to prayer would be moving through your people. Wake up this generation, we pray. We know that this is of your hand. We know that this is of your timing. And so we pray that your purposes would be met and that we would be found worthy in this time, that we would be used by your hand as part of your will in bringing people to yourself. We pray for those in our own congregation. We pray for our older folks, our older saints in the congregation who are at high risk. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them, keep them safe. We pray for folks like Charlotte, recovering from the chemotherapy with a very weak immune system. We think of Charlotte and Jesse in the old folks' home, which how we pray for protection there in that place. Lord, we just pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would help us to see the good in this, to find where it is that we're supposed to serve and help. We pray for the test kits. The president asked us to pray for the test kits that are being manufactured and sent out. We pray, Lord, that those would find their destinations quickly and that they would be used and be able to help all those that are working to solve this problem. We pray, Lord, for not just those that are here in this nation. We pray around the world. We know that there are certain nations that are being hit harder than others. And so we pray for Italy this morning. We recognize that we have a family that's a part of our family who has family back home in Italy and who lost a brother-in-law. So we just pray for Davide and Noelle and their family. Pray, Lord, that you would protect them, watch over them. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation that are afraid. This past week, counseling a few, how I pray, Lord, that you would just calm their nerves, steady their hearts, remind them of whose they are. Remind them of your strength and your might. Remind them that they are not going through this alone. Help us, Lord, each of us as Christians, to be able to minister and counsel to those around us who are afraid. Give us words of wisdom. Give us the right word to say in the right moment when it's needed. We trust your spirit for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would use each time that your word is planted in a heart. We pray, Lord, for fruit from that. We pray that you would awaken hearts all around us. We pray for this church as we look to continue to meet, to continue to gather, to continue to worship, to continue to function as your church here in the South Bay. And so I pray for wisdom as a pastor, wisdom for our elders, as we seek to not only care for our congregation, but to be a light in this community. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us some ideas and strength and a willingness to do whatever you call us to do here in this place. We don't know what's coming next week. You do. So we pray that you would prepare us, make us ready for the task. We love you. We ask that you would continue to bless the service. As we open your word in just a couple of moments, I pray that you would use it as an encouragement to each of us today. That we would leave this place today knowing that you are on the throne. You are in complete control. You are our great God. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come back to Genesis. His timing is good, and I think that he has a word for us this morning. In Genesis 10, we come to the chapter known as the Table of Nations. It's the Family of Nations chapter. Before we get into Genesis, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, being shown. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's God's plan. God's plan from the beginning is to draw a people for himself, a congregation of people who love and worship him, a multitude of people who were, are, and forever will be the object of his love and affection. It's a multitude that no one can number, and it's a multitude that comes from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group, and from every language. Different tribes, nations, and languages, but as Paul told the men of Athens, if you remember, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he himself gives life and breath and everything to all mankind, and then he goes on. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Do you understand? This is God's plan. to bring this people that he has created and that over time he's pulled out of each era, out of each nation, out of each tribe and tongue that will be his. A people that he loves. A people that he loves so much that he sent his son to die on a cross that they might be forgiven their sins. We're a part of that group. We're a part of that people group that is going to make up that multitude. When you go back to Genesis and you see some of these foundational elements, it's neat to go to the end and say, here's the plan. And we come back to the front and we say, look at how it's working out. Look at how he's building this. Our God is sovereign. And what I realized as I was going through this chapter, we need to hear that this morning. But we need to leave this place today knowing that our God is sovereign. He is seated on his throne. He's active in the affairs of men, obviously. He's moving his story toward his purposes, and it's all for the good of his beloved people and to his glory. And we can trust him because he cares for you. And we're told that not one of the hairs on your head will fall to the ground without his approval. And he cares for you and he loves you, and whatever he does for you, every occurrence is being brought by his will for your good. He's at work in your family. He's at work in your community. He's at work in our nation. He's at work in the world. And right now we can see that. The question we ask him is, what role do we play right now in this time, in this place? I'm one of yours. How will you use me? Turn to Genesis chapter 10. I'll read through it once, so that we get through it, get all the names in, and then I'm going to kind of summarize some of the parts of it. Genesis chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavan, Tubal, Meshech, and Teras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Yavan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabteca. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtahim, Pathrasim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul, Geter, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Saleph, Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. In chapter 10, we're reminded of the context of the first book of the scriptures. Here we have a genealogy, right? Genesis is the book of beginnings and origins. It's told in sections, and each of the sections are separated by toledoths. Do you remember what toledoth is? It's a genealogy. And so these genealogies separate the different sections that were being told in this story of mankind. In Genesis 1, we have the creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, we have a toledoth. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. It leads into Adam and Eve and the boys. Then in Genesis 5, we have another toledoth. And these are the generations of Adam, and that leads into Noah and his boys. Then in Genesis 10, we have another toledoth. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, with a lead into Nimrod and to Shem. Then in Genesis 11, we have a toledoth, and these are the generations of Shem. And in that one, we have a lead into Abraham. Genesis moves us through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel. And within that narrative, we're given a couple of kind of side trail toledoths of Ishmael, chapter 25, and Esau, chapter 36. But then we follow the people of Israel that are interacting with the nations and the families and the tribes of all those that are surrounding them in this world that's being built. And all of those interactions are captured in the books of the Old Testament until we come to Matthew 1:1. And you know what we find in Matthew 1:1? We find another toledoth. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this toledoth leads us into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that toledoth of his spiritual offspring is still being written today. It'll be written until he comes again. And every name will be added into that toledoth in that book of life. This is God's revelation of our story. Where we are, where we come from, who we are, whose we are. Martin Luther loved this chapter. Didn't find too many that loved this chapter. Martin Luther loved this chapter. He found it to be a precious chapter and a precious treasure that he had in his Bible. And he wrote of it, "This is knowledge. The Holy Scripture has revealed this knowledge to us. Those who are without live in error, uncertainty, and boundless ungodliness, for they have no knowledge about who they are or from where they came. But, beloved, we do. We have this chapter 10, and it tells us where we've come." And so as we move into the text, I want you to keep in mind what Paul said. I alluded to it earlier. We're all one blood, one race. Every nation, tribe, and tongue come from one man, Adam. And then, because of the flood, we all share one family. So we all come from one man, his blood, but we also come from one family, that same ancestry. Genetic studies show that all humans, despite their color, shape, or size, culture, nation, location, are between 99.5 and 99.9% the same. The variations, although visible, are not at all significant. So we ought to stop using the term race. It's a hot buzzword today, and everyone is talking about it. But in our dialogue, we're all the same race. We're of the race of mankind. Every one of us come from we all have the same blood, and we all come from the same family. So we all belong to one race. I think it's better to talk about families. You got a different family, and you're from a different family, and I'm from a different family. But we're all the same race. We share the same blood. Very little separates us. And so when we find that there is no superior race, we're all human. And from what we read in Genesis, superior race is probably not what I would use as a descriptor. What makes us superior is we're superior to all the other living creatures. And the reason that we're superior is because we're image bearers of God. So after the flood, Noah's sons and their wives began to multiply. Sons were born to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the writer begins with the line of Japheth, most likely the oldest, as we talked about last week. If you remember from last week, Noah recognized and identified something of his boys. He saw something coming out in their hearts by what had happened when Noah fell into his own sin. And after that, when he identified that in Shem's line, there is great blessing. This is the line that we know is leading to Jesus, as we'll find out. And in Japheth's line, there's greatness. And the word that's used there is enlargement. And you'll find as we go through this, this will be the largest line. And then in Ham's line, through Canaan, there's some lowering. A servant of servants. So a lot of times what people have used for this verse is a justification for slavery. This is one of the verses that they go to that has been misused through the ages. It's a servant of servants. This means that he was brought low. And when you understand the context, why was he brought low? Why was Canaan brought low? Well, it's because of Ham. There was something in Ham's heart that was seen. And because Ham was one of those by faith that God had brought through the flood, why is it that Canaan's line is lowered? Do you remember what Ham's act was? He didn't cover his father's sin. Why didn't he? We didn't talk a lot about that last week. Why didn't he? We talked about that he should have. Why didn't he? It's considered in all of the Jewish commentaries as an act of rebellion. He was rebelling against his father. Why? Because his dad was one of the three holiest men that's annotated in the Bible, with Job and Daniel. One of the most righteous men. Could you imagine what it would be like, sons, to be living with the most righteous man, one of the most righteous men in the Bible? Hard. And what you find in this heart is that he finds his dad compromised. Not so righteous now. And what you find is this rebellion. And instead of covering his nakedness, he goes out and tells his brothers, guess what? Mr. Righteous ain't so righteous. Rebellion. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to be raised higher. By lowering him, he could be raised higher. That's the Jewish commentary on exactly, specifically what they believe the sin was. And the reason that they justify why they think that's the sin was because God, oftentimes, you look at the penalty, you can kind of understand what was going on in the sin. And what's the penalty? Lowering. You want to be high and lifted up. So you know what? You're going to be lowered. You're going to be a servant of servants. And instead of up and rising, you're going to be low and held down. And so Canaan's line has that upon them. Because you want to be raised up, you're going to be held low. You're going to see Ham's heart displayed when we start to see his sons and more so in his grandsons. You're going to see that that heart that was just barely visible becomes very visible very soon. One of the things that you get from this section that you start to realize very quickly, although the earth had been destroyed, washed in the flood water, the sin that was in the heart of man is still there, isn't it? It's still there just waiting for opportunity to display. And so these are sinners that we have. And penalty of the fall remains. Now I'm going to try and move quickly through the chapter, but it's very, for me, not for everyone, it was very interesting. And it's worth your further study. My two young guys always tell me, not everyone likes history the way you do. But in verses 2-5, we're given Japheth's line. He had seven sons, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. These are the ones that we're told they spread out. And they're spreading out by families, clans, tribes. And I want you to understand that wherever they land, that family is going to start multiplying. And as they start multiplying, there's going to be a community develop. And pretty soon, there's going to be a city develop. And pretty soon, what you start to find is nations are being planted with these families as they go out. And we're told that they go out each with a different language. We're going to find out why they are dispersed with different languages in the next chapter, hopefully next week, Lord willing. But for right now, they're going out with different languages everywhere they land. They plant, and basically a nation is built. And so as you're going through this, the scholars classify Japheth's family of nations to be the Indo-European family of nations. And what you find is this line moves north and west from where they were all kind of huddled together. Sometimes it's called Western Eurasia. And concerning their different languages, these are all related. You find that they are connected. And there's a bridge that connects both the east and the western parts of these languages together. And that's the Sanskrit. When you get into the Sanskrit, that's a bridge to both sides of the language. And all of them are related and probably come back to one family. This group of nations, just to give you an idea before we get into it, it spans from India in the east to Portugal to the west. And these are the nations that are included that come out of this line. Let's see here. India, Iran, Afghanistan, Armenia, the Balkans, Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, Russia, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Germany, Prussia, Latvia, Greece, Italy, France, Spain, Portugal, Switzerland, Romania, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, Scandinavia, Belgium, and England. These represent well over half of the world's population. Always has. Did God enlarge Japheth? Looks like he did. If you study the cultures of these nations, many point back to this common ancestor. If you go in each of those countries and go back, the ones that go far back, like Greece, they take themselves back to their ancestor, who's called Japhetas. Japhetas, which is Greek for Japheth. In India and Persia, they trace theirs back to Japheti. Japheti. Sounds like Japheth. Let's look at Japheth's sons and his grandsons. Gomer settled north of the Black Sea, area of Crimea. He's in the new part of Ukraine. It's in the news a lot. That's the disputed land right now. Is it part of Ukraine or part of Russia? To be determined. That was Gomer. Gomer's offspring migrated west, and in France, they become the Gauls. In Spain, they're the Gaelics or the Galicia. In Britain, they are the Celts. Magog settled in the north. And out of this group come the Scythians, the Mongols, the Huns. And from Gog, you get Ukraine and Russians. Tubal and Meshech, they also settled in the north. And you know where they settled? They settled in a place on the Moskva River in the area that is today called Moscow. The Assyrians, ancient Assyrian ruins cite their ancestors. And on these ruins, you know what they found that their very first ancestors were called? Tubali and Mushku. Tubal and Meshach. Their people also migrated from these two. They migrated, and Tubal's family migrated to Spain and Portugal, and their ancestors of the Iberians and the Basques. Meshach's migrated closer to what's now Georgia, people of the Caucasus, Armenians. And if you go to the Armenian and look at how Armenians trace it back, they trace their ancestry back to Meshach. Madai settled northeast in what's today northern Iraq. The Kurds, if you ask the Kurds who they trace their ancestry back to, they trace it back to Madai. Yawan, in your Bible, you look at it, it sounds like Javan, but it's Yawan. Settled in what's now Greece. Do you know what Yawan in Hebrew means? Greece. What the Greeks were called earlier were the Ionians. Ionians. And in Greek mythology, they're the people of Ion. And Ion was a son of the gods. Ion, Yawan. Get it? And Tiras, the maritime people. These are people that don't have a land. These are people that ruled the seas. They knew a lot about boats. How'd they know a lot about boats? Noah's still alive. People of the seas, they come in the Old Testament. Then you have the grandsons of Japheth and the their great-grandsons of Noah, Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz, migrated to what's now Germany. This line ends up intermarrying with Shem's line. And today, do you know what a German Jew calls themselves? Ashkenazi Jews. Why do they call themselves Ashkenazi Jews? Because of Ashkenaz. A lot of genetic testing of this group reveals that all of the Ashkenazi Jews are traced to four mothers. And those mothers were mothers before Abraham came onto the scene. And his brother Riphath, northern Turkey, and they're the Paphlagonians. And Targum, you ever hear of the house of Targum? Armenians in the area of northern Turkey. Then you have Yawan's sons, Elisha, who moved to the island of Cyprus, the Aeolians, another maritime family who migrated to Portugal with their uncle and brother Tarshish. And there they built a city called Tartessos in Portugal, or Tarshish in Portugal. Do you remember when Jonah was fleeing from going to Nineveh? Where did he go? Went to Tarshish. And so that's where they think this Tartessos is, the Tarshish. And why do they think that? If you look at where Nineveh was and you look at where Tartessos is, it's absolutely the opposite direction. Makes for a nice sermon. Tarshish then started out in southern Turkey, and then before he left to go on this over to that spot, and he established a people that planted a city called Tarsus. Know anybody that came from Tarsus? Kittim, another one of the grandsons, settled the islands of near Cyprus. And Cyprus in ancient times was called Kittim. Some of the prophets' writing said that the people from the land of Kittim were coming and doing stuff. Alexander the Great was born in the land of Kittim. Then you have Dodonim, one of the islands. It's the biggest off of Greece where you get the Rhodes people. It's also believed that those from moving and migrating followed a land bridge. So you've got all of the folks in Europe, you've got all the way from India, all the way down to Portugal. But they also believe that this group of people followed the land bridge from Russia across the Bering Strait into what we would call Alaska, and then populated down into the Americas. Japhethites, huge population. At some points in history, 2/3 of the population. So you understand when Noah says, you're going to be enlarged, it's the largest one. Moving quickly through Ham's sons and grandsons, Cush, ancestor of Ethiopia, Mizraim, ancestor of Egypt, Put, ancestor of Libya. These are the warriors that often fought for Egypt. And then poor Canaan is the ancestor of Levant. You take archaeology today, you're going to understand Levant. This is a new term, not an old term. You know what Levant is? It's a way to describe the Syria-Palestine area without having to call it Israel out or Syria out. So it's Levant. It's that area that is disputed all the time. This is what's included. It's Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, Jordan, Cyprus, and Turkey. Levant, that's where Canaan went and settled. Cush had 5 sons. Seba, southern portion of Ethiopia, and we know as the Sudan. Havilah, the banks of the Red Sea, still in Egypt. Sabta, the east coast of Saudi Arabia on the Red Sea. Ramah in Yemen. Sabteca, Eritrea, on the banks of the Red Sea. If you look, you'll see the Red Sea, and you'll just see all the families here all dotting around the Red Sea. And then Cush fathered Nimrod. Next week, we're going to talk more in detail about Nimrod, but today, what you need to understand about Nimrod, he's the first on the earth to become a mighty man. The Bible tells us that. What does that mean? It means he was huge. The Jewish commentators call him out as a giant. He was a giant. And if not just because of his size, he had the same heart and mindset as the Nephilim had. They wanted to do what God didn't want them to do. They're powerful, violent, ambitious warriors. You know what his name is translated in Hebrew as? We shall rebel. He became the first world ruler. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, still in Moses' day, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. What does that mean? It means that he was so well known for what he had done, he was a byword. What do I mean by that? If I call you a Benedict Arnold, what am I telling you? You're a big old traitor. Why? Because you're just like Benedict Arnold. If I call you and say, you know, you're just like Bin Laden, I'm calling you a terrorist. I'm saying you're just like a terrorist like him. And so this is what it's saying here. You know what? You're just like Nimrod. You're a great hunter right before the Lord, right? A hunter before the Lord. So what does that mean? That a mighty hunter to the Lord. It means that he's a killer. He's a blatant, visible killer. What have we learned in the last 2 weeks about God? He values life. He protects life. Nimrod's a killer. He kills animals. He kills people. And he does so right in the sight of God. He's a blatant killer. He's a killer that not only knows that he is killing blatantly, but he knows full well that it displeases God, and he does it in God's sight. He establishes the first worldly kingdom at Babel. And then it talks about these other cities. He built Erech, he built Akkad, and he built Kasnat. All of these together, you're going to find out, make what is then known later on as Babylon. It's in this land of Shinar, Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. He also built up Nineveh. That's another great city that we know about in the Old Testament. You start to think about Babylon and Nineveh. These are the cities that he created. Good guy or a bad guy? It's not hard to figure out by his name. Yeah, we shall rebel. Kind of tips you off. He also built up other cities in Iraq. Rehoboth-Ir means the great streets of Nineveh. So not only did he build Nineveh, there was something very special about Nineveh. There was these great streets, these great trade streets, that he built that up. And then Rezin, another city in Iraq. He's important. We're going to come back to him next week in chapter 11. I want you to think about one thing this week as we prepare for next week. Noah is alive to see Nimrod rise. He's alive for 150 years throughout the whole entire time we're going to deal with Babel and all of that stuff. Some of you guys that are older that have grandkids, could you imagine watching your grandkid become the killer who shakes his fist at God and becomes the first world ruler by violence, might, ambition, who starts all kinds of new religions that he's putting together there. So we'll come back to him. And I want you, something else I want you to think about. Cush is Ham's son. The very first world leader is Nimrod. It's Canaan, remember, that Canaan's the one that's going to be the one that's brought low. But Ham's heart was ambitious. I'll bring you low, I'll make myself high. Look at his sons. What do we know about Egypt? What do we know about Ethiopia? If you know your ancient civilizations, these are mighty kingdoms that are built early on. These were the sons of Cush. Then we come to Ham's other grandsons from Mizraim, the Ludim, who are the Africans, the Anamim, the Naphtahim, the Patrasim, the Lechitim, the Kaphtorim, and all of these are Egyptian tribes. They're all tribes that are all in different parts of Egypt. And then Moses takes it aside from the Casluhim. He tells the Israelites, by the way, this is where the Philistines come from. Right? That's his point. You know how we hate the Philistines. This is where they came from. And then Canaan's sons. Sidon. The Sidonians are in Lebanon, north of Israel. Heth, the Hittites. And then he goes on, and also the Jebusites and all the other ites. These are all of the tribes that are a part of the Canaanites who would be squatters in the land that was promised to Abraham. And when Israel comes in, they are the ones, these are Canaan's kin, that are going to be put down. They're going to be killed, their land's going to be taken, it's going to be given to Shem's line. It's going to be given to Abraham. Before God gives that land, they've got a huge landmass. They have all of the Middle East pretty much belongs to them. But then God takes it away and slowly you see Israel take them on. Shem's line is going to be opened up in greater detail in chapter 11. So I'm not going to do 21 to 31 for now. So I'm going to take you to verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. You start to see this, right? Japheth's family moved north and west. Ham's family moved south and east. Where'd Shem's family go? They stayed right there in the middle. We'll be looking at that next week. So what do you take out of chapter 10? Why is this an important chapter? Why is it that, like, on this day of all days, the Lord brought us to this place on this morning? One of the things that I take it is you're going to have a lot of time in the next few weeks to read your Bibles. I would suggest you read your Bibles in the Old Testament. Use this as a reference guide, because now when you find all these names that you don't understand, you're going to know where to find out where they come from. It's a good background for much of the Old Testament. But I want you to also think of this. Wouldn't you think it would have taken longer for the fear of God's judgment after the flood to wane? God destroyed everything on the planet, everything on the face of the earth. Within 100 years, they're building Babel. 100 years. I was thinking that going, gosh, that's so quick. It took several hundred years to get to where it was before he brought the flood. This is so quick. But then as I was praying about this, I considered my own heart. I have his word, I have his spirit, I have his son. And how often does he have to draw me back to him? How many of you are like me? We have all of this available. We know how good it is to be praying regularly. We know how good it is to be in his word. We know we have the spirit. We love him. We want to be near him. Yet the world just kind of pulls us. We stray so quickly. Our minds stray. Our distractions. We still carry this body of death around with us. And then it made me look at the world around us today. In the midst of this coronavirus, anyone noticing that a lot of people are panicking? A lot of people are panicking. And the president puts out the article, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday night. He's calling the United States to pray. Do you know what happened immediately when he put that out? He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was made fun of it for asking for it. Going, that's how good this president is. They said, when we really need medicine and test kits and we need smart minds, what's he doing? He's calling people to go and pray. What an idiot. That's the loudest voices in our land right now today. That's what they're saying about our president, who's asking his people to pray. Not only that, did any of you see the picture of the vice president on his knees with the team praying? Anyone see the meme that came right after it? Went viral. It's a picture of the vice president kneeling in prayer with all of the team that's working on this virus control. And the meme that they put on is like, we're doomed now. Funny. That's where we're at as a people, as a culture. And you wonder why they're panicked. You wonder why they feel so helpless. You don't know what we know about this God. We can go to the end of the book. He says, this is what I'm doing. We go to the front of the book. He goes, look, here it's going. And we realize that from the front to the back, his hand is involved every single moment of every single day. Raising up leaders, putting them down. Bringing in a plague and removing it. Making people sick and healing. Some not so much. Our God is doing what he's going to do. Some may turn to God in their panic. I was surprised that I don't see more folks that maybe didn't know we were open because everybody else is closed. How long will that last? Until the day after the vaccine is created. 9/11 night. We just put it out there saying we're going to have a prayer meeting here in the church. In my 28 years in this church, it was the most crowded this church has ever been. Standing room, people in the foyer, out there, every single pew was filled with people praying. Do you know how many people were there the following Sunday? Back to normal. So the panic, the people that turn to the Lord in panic, it lasts as long until the panic is over. Beloved, we know the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who established every nation, tribe, and tongue, who sends the sickness, who heals the sick. He's sovereign. He's still in control. He's at work in his creation. Proverbs 1:33 says, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Some of you, I know, have this memorized. If you've got time on your hands, this is a good passage to get memorized. Matthew, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. I don't know if you've been to a Costco lately. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? We got to remind ourselves, because all of us get caught up. We got to come back and remind ourselves, all this worry, all this panic, is it adding a minute? Is it helping anyone? Isaiah 43:1 tells us, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. We're his. We're held in his hand. Job 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And lastly, what are we called to do while we're still left here on the planet? We're told in the Gospels that all those who are his should go, therefore, and make disciples where? To every nation, tribe, and tongue. Because I've got a people. I've got a people that I told you about in Revelation that can't be numbered. A multitude that have my love and affection. They're all around you. You don't recognize them yet. But when you start talking to them, and when you start praying for them, all of a sudden, you'll recognize them. We need to get out there and use this time effectively. We're not looking for the panic pew sitters. We're looking for folks who are looking at you and they're saying, you're not upset. Your basket isn't full of toilet paper. What's wrong with you? I have Christ. My future is secure. Anything that happens to me, my God has already approved. He knows tomorrow, today. He holds me in his hand. I'm his. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's who my God is. I'd love to share him with you. That's the message. This is a time God's given us to show our faith in a great God who saves. So let's not squander it. Let's sing.